Good morning to each one. So good, of course, to be with you, with the saints here, with those who might be visiting with us today. We appreciate each one's presence as we assemble to worship God in spirit and truth. I invite you to take your Bibles out, please, and study along with us from the Word of God and turn to James, the book of James, please, in chapter 1. James 1. It is in James chapter 1 and verse 26 that we read, "If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless." I've entitled our lesson this morning from this passage, and that is, "Bridle the Tongue." I believe one of the most difficult things that we're instructed to do in all of God's Word is to do this very thing, bridle our tongue. And yet the Holy Spirit reveals to us through James, the author of this great book, that if we fail to do so, then our religion is useless. Our religion is in vain. So how crucial, how important this matter is then to bridle the tongue if we do not want to have a religion before the eyes of God that means nothing. Why is the tongue so hard for a man, even a Christian, to bridle? Well, James speaks further on this issue in the third chapter of this most practical book to everyday living. In James chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, he said, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man or mature man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles." Verse 6, "And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude or likeness of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so." Bridle the tongue. What a challenge. The tongue that boasts great things. The tongue that is described as a fire. The tongue that is a world of iniquity, James writes. The tongue that he says in verse 8 cannot be tamed. Every beast, every animal, every serpent, it's been tamed, but not the tongue. The tongue is an unruly evil, as he describes it in verse 8 as well. It is full of deadly poison. We bless God with it, but then we turn right around and we use the tongue to curse men with it who have been made in the very image of God as we have. This is the great challenge before us to bridle this little member of our body. And yet again, James says that every Christian must bring their tongue under control, bridle it, or our religion, remember, is useless. Well, there's many areas where the tongue must be bridled and many areas where people do not. One of those areas is in corrupt speech. Corrupt speech. Ephesians chapter 4. Notice with me, please. In chapter 4 and verse 29, in the discussion of putting off the old man and his deeds and putting on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness, verse 24 of this very chapter. But down in verse 29, Paul says to the saints in Ephesus, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification," or building up, "that it may impart grace to the hearers." Talk about a broader blanket statement. There's one of them. Let no corrupt word, no exception, no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. Paul touches upon the same point a little bit more, maybe specifically in chapter 3 of Colossians and in verse 8, if you'll turn there, please, in your Bibles. Colossians 3, verse 8. "But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth." Not to be on the tongue, on the speech, and on the mouth, on the lips of a Christian is blasphemy, filthy language, corrupt speech. We must bridle the tongue in that area. Obviously, the world has an unbridled tongue when it comes to this area. It's all over television. It's all over the movies. It ruins what potentially could be a good movie with bad language. It's in songs and the lyrics of songs. It's even in commercials. It's on the radio you might listen to, and it might be a talk show host you enjoy listening to. But they feel the need, or it's just ingrained in their vocabulary, to spout forth from time to time corrupt speech, filthy language, to curse, to cuss. And certainly, that is not fitting. They have not bridled their tongue. They probably haven't given it much thought. But we must, or our religion, again, is useless. We must bridle the tongue in regards to when it comes to evil speaking. In Ephesians 4, in verse 31, where we just were a moment ago, Paul writes, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." Evil speaking. I think of things like backbiting. I think of slandering someone. I think of even gossip that would fall under this heading of evil speaking. In the book of Psalms, in Psalm 15, if you'll turn there, please, with me to the Old Testament, Psalm 15 and verse 3. And notice how David's psalm here begins in verse 1. Lord, he asks the question, "Who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill?" So he's answering those questions, or that particular question or theme. And in verse 3, he says, "He who does not backbite with his tongue." That's who may dwell in your holy hill and abide in your tabernacle. The one who does not backbite with his tongue. You just think about the phrase or expression itself, backbite. Looking at it, hearing it, you know it's not good. You know it's negative. You're biting at someone, and you're doing it, sounds like, behind their back, right? Backbiting. You're tearing someone down. The book of Proverbs touches on backbiting a number of times as well. In fact, going to the book of Proverbs, I'm thinking about maybe the idea of slander, or even more so in this case, perhaps gossip in this passage. But in Proverbs 11 and verse 13, it says, "A talebearer reveals secrets." So maybe not someone who's backbiting, not someone who's intentionally slandering the character, the reputation of a man or woman, but someone that's just spreading things around, talebearing. They reveal secrets, but he who is of a faithful spirit conceals a matter. Christians have gotten caught up in this very thing, evil speaking. Evil speaking. In fact, in the book of James, again, in the book of James, in chapter 4, in verse 11, you say, well, Christians wouldn't be guilty of evil speaking, would they? Of their brethren, especially of backbiting or slander, things like that. Well, James said this in verse 11 of James 4, "Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Who are you to judge another? Do not speak evil of one another, brethren." He wouldn't say it if it wasn't an issue or at least a potential threat and problem among God's people. We need to bridle the tongue in that area. Lying. Perhaps more common of a problem among the people of God than we would recognize or care to recognize. But it's so easy, I think, to commit this sin because there's so many different ways to be dishonest or deceitful. And maybe excuse that in ourselves. But in Proverbs chapter 12, in verse 22, the Bible makes it very clear to us that lying lips are what? To the Lord. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are His delight. He hates it, Proverbs 6, lying lips, an abomination to Him, Proverbs 6, and here in Proverbs 12. And so, as we read about the new man putting off the old man in Ephesians 4 again, and in verse 25, Paul says to the church at Ephesus, "Therefore, putting away lying." Don't let it be a part of your lives. Put that away. We know where all liars are going to end up, right? Revelation 21:8. All liars. Okay. Well, it's just a little white lie. All liars. Okay. All who are deceitful and dishonest. We must speak the truth with one another. Verse 25. "Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." Why would we be deceitful or dishonest with one another or with our fellow man? Bridle the tongue. Speak the truth. Do not have lying lips, which are an abomination to the Lord. Boastful words. You remember that from our reading this morning from James chapter 3. That's one of the things he said about the tongue. One of the first things he said about the tongue. "Even so, the tongue is a little member, and what does it do? It boasts great things." How many people have boastful tongues, boastful lips, and they use boastful words? In the book of Psalms again, in Psalm 5, in verse 5. Let's back up to verse 4. "For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand in your sight. You hate all workers of iniquity. You shall destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man." So, again, lying is touched upon. You destroy those who speak falsehood. But he says, "The boastful shall not stand in your sight." What does God do with those who lift themselves up? He puts them down. And those who humble themselves, He exalts. But the proud, He resists the proud. He rejects the proud. Proud in thought, but also it comes, if you're proud in your thinking, you're going to be proud in your words. You're going to be boastful in your words. Also in Psalm 94, some of you are probably already there. Let me join you. Psalm 94, verses 3 and 4. "Lord, how long will the wicked triumph? They utter speech and speak insolent things. All the workers of iniquity boast in themselves." Boast in themselves. Many in this world do not bridle their tongue, and they are boastful in their speech. But the Christian, we must not be so. If we are boastful in our words, then we have failed to bridle our tongue, and our religion is useless. Something else may be more common to us, more of a threat and a danger to succumb to, is angry words. Angry words. In Proverbs chapter 15, in verse 1, "A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." Our words matter. It matters how we speak to one another. And sometimes we fail in this. Sometimes we fail in this, don't we? We're not perfect. The mature man in word is able to bridle his whole body, James says. But sometimes we hear something that upsets us, offends us, and we lash out with our words. We react in that reactionary way with harsh words, and that doesn't help the situation. In chapter 29 and verse 22 of the same book, Proverbs, an angry man, what does an angry man do? He stirs up strife. And a furious man abounds in transgression. Now, how do you usually know a man is angry or furious? Well, you might say he's throwing something or he's kicking something over, and you can just see the disgust in his face. But lots of times you also hear it, right? Lots of times you also hear it in his speech, in the words that he uses, that he's angry. And it's not a righteous indignation here that we're talking about. We're talking about things that are sinful. We have to be careful, Paul says in Ephesians 4, with anger. He says, be angry, yet what? Do not sin. So it's possible to be upset and not sin, but it's very possible as well and that we likely open ourselves up to sin when our emotions are aroused and we're upset about something. Because he says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, verse 27, nor give place to the devil. Don't give opportunity to the devil. Aren't you and I more likely, admittedly so, when we're upset and angry about something, to give place to the devil, opportunity to him? We open ourselves up for attack because, again, our emotions have been elevated. And we're not calm in our spirit at that moment. Somebody or something has set us off, upset us, and we got to be very mindful in that time to bridle the tongue. Be angry, yet don't sin. Don't lose it. Don't let it go. Here's another one that perhaps we're more prone to at fault with the tongue: complaining. We studied recently in 1 Corinthians 10 about Israel and their example, written for our example, for our admonition, our learning. Nor complain as some of them also complained, Paul writes, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Talking about Israel, I mean, they seem to always be complaining against God and against Moses. Complaining is a serious offense to God. In fact, Paul, in writing to the saints in Philippi, in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14, told them, do all things without complaining or grumbling and disputing, arguing among yourselves, that you may become then blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. One of the areas that qualifies us as being blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, shining as lights in this crooked and perverse generation, is to do all things without complaining and disputing and arguing. It's easy to get involved and caught up in arguing and disputing and complaining about this and about that and about him and about her. And God's not pleased with that. God's not pleased with me when I do that, or with you when you do that. And we have failed once again to do what's difficult, granted, at all times, but to bridle the tongue. Now, reflecting upon even what we started with, corrupt speech, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. I want to get a little more specific to myself and to you in this area and ask a question: do you curse without realizing it? Because I believe many good members of the Lord's church who would not for a second think of using corrupt speech, sometimes we refer to those four-letter words, or to take God's name in vain, wouldn't even consider it to use the corrupt speech of this world, will, maybe unknowingly, turn around and use the euphemistic form of the same words and think nothing of it. The following is a list of some of the words that perhaps many members of the church use without thinking anything of it, but which are euphemisms, substitute words, softened forms of a word or a phrase that is considered less offensive than the real thing. And I tried to deal with this as delicately as I could, but that everybody will still know what we're talking about. Okay? And I hope I've done that. But the euphemisms that are sometimes used, the word darn or blasted, is a euphemism for that bad word. Okay? And I think the adults at least can understand what we're talking about. The euphemism, or doggone or doggoned, is a euphemism for a very bad word. Think about it. GD. Or to use this in some phrase or expression, freaky. And what it's a euphemism for. Or G. Sounds innocent, but it's a euphemistic contraction of Jesus. Now, this is what the dictionaries recognize. This is not just a list I came up with, created. But this is what even the world will recognize as euphemisms for these bad words, corrupt words that we would have nothing to do with. And yet on the lips of God's children, sometimes these words would be used. Or golly and gosh, goodness for goodness sake, all those are euphemisms for the word God. How many times do Christians maybe say, oh my goodness, right? Oh my goodness. I've said it before. I've got family members that have said it before, and I've heard brethren say it before, and maybe not realizing it, but if we understand that that's associated or connected with this, taking God's name in vain, and you can catch that saying, oh my, what are they about to say? Oh my goodness. Well, it's a softened form, but let no corrupt speech come from your mouth. Or, of course, the word heck. I think you know what that's associated with, someone that uses that. Or even a word like, maybe you hit your finger instead of the nail with the hammer. Shoot. Well, what that is a euphemism for. Or the last one, which is, by the dictionaries I looked up, usually considered vulgar slang. I even see him posts by those in the world saying, well, that's vulgar. And I don't stand before you as one who's innocent with all the words I put up here. A number of them I haven't used, but some of them I've used. And so I'm guilty. And so I need this lesson. Okay? A lot of lessons I do, I'm doing it because I need them. With the tongue and bridling the tongue. And in this area as well of euphemisms. And I understand perhaps someone, you say, well, where does that stop? Or maybe you would take it to an extreme. Well, I hit my finger with a hammer and I say, ouch. Well, isn't that a euphemism for maybe one of these less offensive words, which is a euphemism for one of these really bad words? Well, I think you're going to extreme there to say that. These are words that by dictionaries are defined to be euphemisms of these curse words, this corrupt speech, blasphemy, and those sort of things. And we must learn to bridle the tongue. I mentioned this a number of times before, but Mickey and I, when we had the blessing and opportunity to study years ago with Jason Trick, and Jason working construction, Jason coming from a very worldly background, he used corrupt speech. Me and Mickey would hear it at times. It just was so ingrained in his vocabulary. It just kind of be talking and boom, here comes one. Boom, here comes one. And he was really concerned about that. After he realized what he needed to do, the truth, and obeying the gospel, being baptized, he said, Jesse, I'm really concerned about this problem of my cussing and cursing and my speech of overcoming that. And we encouraged him and told him, Jason, you'll be able to do that. It's not going to happen overnight. But the more you study, the more you worship with God's people, the more you mature as a Christian, you're going to weed that out of your life. And of course, boy, did he ever. Now he's speaking the good news of the gospel. He's a full-time gospel preacher. But it didn't happen right away. We would study after his baptism to further ground him. And just visiting or whatever, a word slip out. But he'd catch it. He was more sensitive and conscientious to it. And he would catch it and he would immediately apologize and we would pray about it. And before you knew it, you'd hear it less and less until you just didn't hear the corrupt speech. Well, I think of that in regards to you and me in this area. Maybe we're not coming from a background like that, where we have to get these four-letter words and taking God's name in vain so casually as we used to. But maybe for us, it's words like this that have become so ingrained in our vocabulary. And I think of Jason. If Jason can overcome that really corrupt speech, then you and I can overcome and weed out these euphemisms out of our vocabulary so that we might fully bridle the tongue in this area. Don't you think? But let's talk about then how to bridle the tongue. Because that's what our lesson is, bridle the tongue. That's what James instructs Christians to do in James 1 there. And the verse 26 is to bridle the tongue. Well, one thing I believe that will help us in doing that is to do what James said earlier in verse 19 of James chapter 1. When he said, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." And I really should add that next part as an important ingredient. The three of these things: swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Because as we pointed out earlier, when I'm upset, when I'm angry, something may be angry. Okay? Something may get broken for some people who become angry, but for a lot of us, it's the speech. It's the tongue that's about to say something in anger that it shouldn't. But if I'm slow to speak and slow to wrath, how less likely is that to happen? Well, a lot less likely, right? And I'm swift to hear. I'm really listening to what the other person is saying before reacting. I'm letting it digest. And even if they said something that upset me, Proverbs 15:1, I respond with a gentle response, a soft answer. That's going to turn away anger and wrath, right? But this will go a long way, I think, in helping us bridle the tongue, being swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, slow to wrath. And let our words be few, right? Let our words be few. And Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Notice what the wise man Solomon said here. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, next book. Chapter 5, verse 2. "Do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven, and you on earth. Therefore, let your words be few." Kind of echoes what James said, right? Be slow to speak. Here Solomon says, do not be rash with your mouth. Don't be so fast, so quick to speak. And then let your words be few. Remember, God's in heaven, you're on earth. Be humble. And, of course, if we talk less, we're going to get ourselves into trouble less as well. And so we need to restrain our lips. Restrain our lips. In the book of Proverbs, turning back a book, verse 19. Remember, Solomon said, let your words be few. Here it says, in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. But he who restrains his lips is wise. Yeah, we have to train ourselves that way. We have to work on it. It's not just going to happen. Jason wasn't baptized, came up, and no corrupt speech ever came off his lips again. He had to continue to what? Do what the Bible said, put off the old man, put on the new man. Same with us. It's not just going to happen. We have to train our minds and our lips to be restrained, because we know if we talk too much and in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking there. From the scripture reading this morning, it goes along well, I think, with this proverb in 1 Peter chapter 3. Notice verse 10 again, if you will, please. From what John read for us earlier. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. Notice Peter, of course, quoting from the Old Testament. He says, he who would love life and see good days, what does that person need to do? First thing he says, let him refrain Well, you might have a note like I do for refrain. Restrain, same word as Proverbs 10:19. Restrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Now, he goes on to list some other things, but the first thing that Peter quotes here are from the Old Testament of he who would love life and see good days is connected to bridling the tongue. Restraining, refraining the tongue from speaking evil. We have to restrain our lips. We've got to keep our mouths and lips in check. And that's not, again, that's not necessarily easy. Maybe it comes easier for certain individuals than others. But we're all responsible to do it. We must guard our tongue, a number of passages tell us. In Psalm 39, notice with me, please. Psalm 39, verse 1. David says, I will guard my ways, lest I sin with my tongue. I will restrain my mouth with a muzzle while the wicked are before me. Guard my ways. And part of that, or one of the main reasons David said, I'm going to guard my ways, is so he would not, what? Sin with his tongue. How's he going to restrain his mouth? I'm going to put a muzzle over it. Now, did David literally go around with a muzzle over his mouth? No, that's figurative language. But hopefully the point is very clear. We need to restrain our lips. I got to control my tongue, David is saying. Lest I speak evil, lest I sin, he says, with my tongue. So we need to muzzle our mouth, guard it, put a guard over it. In chapter 13 of Proverbs, Proverbs 13, verse 3. He who guards his mouth, notice how important this is. According to this verse, he who guards his mouth preserves his life, but he who opens wide his lips shall have destruction. How key, how essential it is then for you and me spiritually to guard our mouth. If we'll do that, it will help preserve our life. And then in chapter 21 of Proverbs, verse 23, Proverbs 21, verse 23. Whoever guards his mouth and tongue, what does he do? He keeps his soul from troubles. I guard my mouth and tongue, that will help me in my relationship with my spouse, with setting the right example with my children, even when they do something that upsets me. Because children will often what? Repeat what they hear from us. If I'll guard my mouth and tongue, it will keep myself from troubles with my brethren and not speaking in a way that is not fitting of a saint. And if I'll do that, it'll help me in how I speak to my fellow man. And what I say in front of others and what I say behind others because I'm guarding my mouth. Again, I don't stand before you as perfect. I've failed in all the areas I've just mentioned. With wife and children and brethren and even with those who are not. Because why? I didn't guard my tongue. I didn't bridle my tongue. Excuse me. To get that to work again. And another point on this, develop meekness in our character. If we will develop meekness within our Christian character, then we will bridle the tongue. Jesus said in the Beatitudes in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 5 in verse 8, blessed are the meek. Should be 5:5. 5:8. Matthew 5:5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Paul, in Colossians 3, in verse 12, he tells us, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness. He says, put on meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. All these things need to be characteristic of our lives, but one of them is meekness. What does it mean to be meek? Some say, if you're meek, you're weak. Not so. If you're meek, you're strong. You're strong. Not physically necessarily, but spiritually. Because meek means one who is mild of temper. One who is soft and gentle. Not easily provoked is another definition of meekness. Or irritated. Yielding. Given to forbearance under injuries. And also, it is defined as strength under control. And so Moses was described as the meekest man upon the earth. He had those characteristics. And think about it. In the face of Israel, mild of temper, gentle, not easily provoked or irritated, given to forbearance under injuries. They attacked him a lot. He had his strength under control. And if there is an area of my life that I need a lot more work on, it's meekness. What about you? But can you see, if we'll put this on and develop it, nurture it, grow in this area, that it's going to go a really long way in helping us be successful in doing what James tells us to do, bridle the tongue, helping bring the tongue under control. James 3:17. I think of this passage as well, because it doesn't use the word meekness, but it speaks of all the attributes of meekness when it says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. The wisdom that is from above, no doubt, involves meekness in one's character. And pray for God's help. Pray for the Lord to strengthen you. Pray for God's forgiveness where you have failed. Ask for others for their forgiveness where you have failed. And be determined and resolved, I'm going to bridle my tongue, lest my religion be rendered useless. You think about the power of the tongue. Proverbs 18:21 speaks of it. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Both death and life. And those who love it will eat its fruit. It's one side or the other. Really no middle ground on this issue. And of course there's going to be accountability for our tongues. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. David would say in Psalm 139, verse 4. And Jesus would say in Matthew 12, verse 36 beginning, but I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Wow, that is sobering. Isn't that sobering to you? Again, if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. We need to make the same request that David, a man after God's own heart, did in Psalm 19, verse 14. He said, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. If you will, take out your hymn book and open it to the song of invitation, please. A couple of Sundays ago after my morning lesson, a number of you said that I stepped on your toes. And the lesson was, washing our hands of certain things, responsibilities that we have. Well, I might have been stepping on yours. I was jumping up and down and stomping on mine. Again, the lessons I preach, a lot of the lessons I preach, is not obviously just for you or preaching at you. I'm preaching to me. I need these lessons. I need this lesson. And perhaps you do as well. In fact, I suspect all of us do, because so much is said in the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, about the tongue. And it is a fire. And it is so destructive. Angry words, we'll let them never. As we sometimes sing that beautiful hymn. But we're going to give an account for our tongues. And there's not a word on our tongue. Oh Lord, He knows it all together. And we're, as every idle word men may speak, we'll give an account of it in the day of judgment. And so if there's been idle words you've spoken, corrupt speech, euphemisms you shouldn't be using, stop using those. Seek God's forgiveness. Retrain our minds and vocabulary not to use those words. I'm going to have to work on that. I got a lot of work today and the rest of the week and so on. And perhaps you do as well. And with God's help and strength and our determination and resolve, we will bridle our tongues, lest our religion be useless. And a man's religion who is useless certainly is not a religion that saves. If this morning we have perhaps those in our audience who have not yet obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, young, middle-aged, or old, you need to redeem the time and do that. Your soul is at stake. Eternity hangs in the balance, either in heaven or in hell. God has made all provisions. It is now up to you to decide to follow Jesus, to believe in Him, repent of your sins, confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and be buried with Him in baptism for the forgiveness of sins, Acts 2:38. And you'll be raised to walk in newness of life, and as we've been studying this morning, to continue to put off the old man in that sinful way and put on the new man, created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. If you are a child of God, you've sinned, whether with your tongue or in some other area, and you desire the prayers and forgiveness of God and the brethren here, then we'll be glad to assist you and help you in any way. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as together we stand and we sing.
Lions call sweetly, reigns over land and sea, bidding us look to realms above. While the light from the throne shines for you and me, let us listen.